Good morning. So a mother and father and a young child were driving to church. And as they pulled into the parking lot, the mother gets out and walks over to the child, opens the door, leans over and says, "Now remember, we have to be quiet at church." "And why do we have to be quiet at church?" And as she unbuckles the daughter says, "Mom, we have to be quiet at church because everybody's sleeping." I hope that I don't put you to sleep today. I will do my best. And yes, this is one of my favorite books of the Bible. Probably one of the more changeful events in my life happened around the book of Galatians. And I just love it. It's just so counter to the way I was raised in church. It was so counter in many ways to when I went to seminary that the book of Galatians really set me free in some unique and powerful ways. But I don't come to you today as someone who has arrived. I regret that I can't say I've got it figured out. What I can tell you is I am excellent, as my friend Derek Chin says, at awfulizing the things of life. That song, "I'm no longer a slave to fear." Who would hear would love to raise your hand and say, "That's me all the time." Yeah, wouldn't it be great? And that's what I want to talk about. How do we no longer become a slave to fear? And I think Galatians gives us an incredible look into how we make that a reality. So I have some good news and I have some bad news for you guys. If you look over here, you'll notice that Junior Cantu is not over there. And that's because the entire time that you guys have been singing, he's been working on your car. And The good news is you still have your car. The bad news is your tires now have 8 sides to them. They're not round anymore. The engine worked pretty good, more or less. It still works. It should be able to get you from where you need to go. And so that's kind of bad news. The good news is you've got lots of spares of these 8-sided tires in your trunk, lots of them. The other bad news is they're not really made out of rubber. They're kind of this kind of hardish substance that it'll break. And when you hit a pothole, the tires will fall apart and you have to put a new one on, but you got spares. So that's the bad news. But I do have some good news. Junior worked really hard on this. And when you get in the driver's seat, steering wheel's right here. If you look down to the right about here, there's a red button and a blue button. And if you're in the driver's seat and you press them, nothing will happen. Sorry. If you get out and you walk over to the other side and you sit in the passenger side and you press the red button, the steering wheel will go away and your car magically turns into a brand new Tesla. And Tony Stark put an arc reactor inside of it so it never needs to be charged. So it's a beautiful car. It's a fabulous car. It's made for Skip and for the rest of you. So if you press that red button, you'll have a beautiful. If you're like, "I don't want that," you press the blue button, you get a Ford F-350 that gets 1,000 miles to a gallon and can pull 40,000 pounds. So you get to choose whichever of those two of you like. And if you don't like, you press both of them, you can get a mixture. And that's the good news. And the great news is as you're in the passenger side, you don't like it, you can get out, you can walk over, get in the driver's seat, and guess what? It all magically turns right back to your old car. You get the steering wheel back, and you get the 8-sided tires again. And that's what I want to talk about. Like, that is the Christian life. Right? So often we decide we're going to get in the driver's seat, we're going to tell God, we're going to work hard, we're going to make this thing happen, and we just kind of go clunk, 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 and we don't go very fast. But isn't it amazing, those seasons of life, when we go over to the passenger side, let go of the steering wheel, and say, "God, truly take us where you want it to go." The thing I forgot to tell you about this is when you're in this seat, guess what? Your car will make it home, but it's not going to go the route you want it to go. It might go this way. You might stop over and visit this old person that you haven't talked, friend you haven't talked to in a while. You may go over and help this person. And eventually you're going to get home. And it's going to be a much nicer ride in that side. And that's what we're going to talk about today is how do you trust in God? In your bulletin, I'm going to ask you a question, 3 questions to fill out real briefly. In your bulletin, there should be a half sheet of paper. And if you don't have one, Jonathan's going to come and bring you one. Anna's going to bring you one. If you don't have that half sheet of paper, raise your hand, and Anna will bring you a half sheet of paper. Here are the 3 questions that I am not going to ask you to break up into groups. I'm not going to ask you to say anything. I'm not asking you to show your neighbor. This is 100% for you to reflect on and what we're going to talk about today. Number one question, what is the level of intimacy you have with God today? Number two, how do you view yourself? How do you think of yourself? What is it that you feel about you? And lastly, what is the level of connectedness you have with others? I'm just going to give you 2 or 3 minutes, write down your answers, however you want to. You can draw pictures, however you want to describe that. Give you a moment just to think about those three. Intimacy to God, how am I dealing with myself, how am I connected to others? I think most of you are done, so I'm going to continue on. If you have your Bibles, please open to Galatians 2:16, please. We're going to be in Galatians 2 and 3 primarily, talking about how do we learn to trust in God. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Jesus Christ so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. So no one will ever be made right by working harder. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law that I tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for Christ. And then these amazing two verses. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Crazy. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I'm going to read those two verses again. My old self, my flesh, my jealousy, my worries, my, me has crucified on the cross with Christ. I no longer live. I, in my flesh, my striving, my working, my performing, no longer lives, but amazing, the creator of the universe lives inside of Doug Turpinning. Incredible. So I live this earthly body by trusting in Christ who loved me. And in Romans it says, he loved me while I was still his, what? Enemy. Before we were even for God, he loved me and gave himself up for me. Amazing. So trusting in God is this. I have crucified my old self so that Christ can live in me. Like if you want to know the simplest way I can think of describing trusting in Christ, it means that I no longer strive in myself, but I let the incredible creator, the guy who created the world with a spoken word, who lives within me to reign and rule and guide my life. And that will lead to freedom and peace. I'm going to read Galatians 3:1-7 as well. And this is how it starts out. This is what Skip Heine has to say for all of us. Oh, foolish day springers. And Skip goes on to say, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you'd seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. And then he asks like 12. So it's like, I don't know. It's kind of Paul, do you get that right? But oh well. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believe the message you heard about Christ. And then this amazing verse. How foolish. Can you imagine Pastor Skip saying that to you? How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives, actually what he says is, I have to go all pastoral for you a moment here, so I'm going to act like I'm Skip now. I'm going to go all pastoral on you guys. After starting your new lives in Christ, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? I read it one more time. How foolish can you be after starting your new lives in Christ? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain. And then he says it again. I ask you again. Does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. So, real quickly, he says here, human effort equals going back to my old self. Human effort means I, Doug Terpenine, am strong enough, powerful enough, good enough to make it back. So why do we do it? Why do we go back to our old self? Why do we go back to trying to lift things on our own? I think part of the reason that we do it is because of this lousy thing that happened when Adam ate the apple that we had shame brought into the world. And all of a sudden now we keep thinking, I got to get shame out. I got to keep shame out. And how do we hide shame? We perform. Who gets all the credit? Who do people like? It's all the people who perform at the highest level, who have everything together, who look like they are so great, right? That we look at that and we go, if they got it because they're performing so well, I have to perform. And when I perform, whose effort am I using? My own. I'm using my effort to try and make you think I'm better than I am, right? And I'm not. Just to prove it, I almost burned our barn down this week. We literally had a fire in our barn because of my stupidity. So do not ever have me come and build you a chicken brooder. I'll just tell you right now, you don't want that. Do you know that if the heat lamp gets too close to the straw, that will actually cause a fire? I can prove it. I am now able, in fact, I have a picture on my phone if you'd like to see it. Yes. Along with the 80 dead chicks that belong to my son. Yeah. Okay, moving on from that. So we know what Doug cannot perform well in. Sorry, I didn't mean to take you down that dead end. Bad. That's striving in my own flesh right there. So moving on. So I think shame and performance so often lock us back into striving in our own selves. Jesus, right before he gave communion in John 15, says these amazing words, 1-8, he says, I am the vine and you are the, and apart from me, you can do. So what does that sound like we're supposed to do? Kind of stay right next to him, right? And then he says, your works that you've done apart from me are worthless or dead. So pretty clear. Jesus is trying to make it very clear. All I'm asking you to do is stay connected to me, right? Which is super simple. Nobody here has any problem staying connected to Jesus. Well, maybe the rest of you, but not me, right? And then Galatians 5, I'm going to skip ahead to Galatians 5 and at the end of it, 13 through the end. And I'm just going to highlight a few things, otherwise I would be here too long. And that is that Paul talks about this. He says, do not use your freedom for sinful desires. I grew up in a system in church, and then I went to a seminary in church, that I would not have said that I left it in great freedom. Is that not the top words I would have thought of by my experience in church? The top thoughts in my mind would have been, rules, rules, and rules. And yet Paul says, in Christ, you have freedom. What in the world does that freedom look like? I'll tell you what it looks like. Do you know when Christ died for you, he died for all your sins before you even did them. And when you came to Christ, he died for all your sins past, present, and future. And if you read Ephesians 1, if you want to feel like God is for me and you want to feel like God is an amazing God, read Ephesians 1. Because he says, I clothe you with the righteousness of Christ. Before the foundations of the world, I chose you. And the power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. So like Paul is like, that is available to you. That is the scandal, quite honestly, of the cross, if you really think about it. It's amazing. And it's in that freedom that Paul's asking us to live. But then he says, you're never free. And this is where the problem comes in for all of us. Our flesh wants to win and the spirit always wants to win. And he's telling us, give in to the spirit and your life will be amazing. So the reason Galatians is so impactful to me is because of the story I'm about to tell you. So a good friend of mine, John Lynch, told this story to exemplify this concept. And it talks about the Christian walk. So, Christian is walking down the road. Not a Christian. A guy's walking down the road. He encounters the cross. He bows his knee at the cross and he says, I am a sinner. God, I have sinned against you. I need you. Come into my life. Be my Lord, be my master, be my Savior. He comes to Christ, The birds sing brighter. The sun is more wonderful. And it is just a great experience after the cross. He keeps walking down this road and he is full of the Spirit. And the river of blessing is just flowing in him. And it is just a great, great season of life. And he keeps walking and walking. And that feeling and that blessing just seems to slowly, 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 slowly diminish. And he wants it back. And as he's walking on this road, he comes to a fork in the road. And the signs say, pleasing God or trusting God. And he stands back and he looks at those signs and he says, pleasing God, trusting God. Well, I don't know which one I'm going to choose, but trusting God makes no sense to me. But at least pleasing God makes a heck of a lot more sense to me. He walks down that road and he goes to a large building. And as he goes to that large building, he walks up to it. And there over the door says, striving to be all God wants me to be. And he says, that's what I want. That is what I want. I'm going to strive to be all God wants me to be. And then that blessing will come back. We'll be in union and the flow will be there. And it's going to be just like it was in the old days. He reaches down to the knob and it says self-effort. And he says, that's it, baby. I'm doing it. He opens the door. He walks in and there's a perfect hostess. Perfect black dress, hair, makeup, perfect. And she says, welcome to the room of good intentions. And he says, thank you. It's good to be here. And she says, how are you doing? And he says, well, to be honest with you, I'm here because I'm not doing so well. You see, I've kind of lost that excitement for God, and it's kind of gone away, and I'm kind of struggling, and I've got some questions, and I don't really got everything figured out, and I thought by now I would, and I thought by now God and I would be closer, and that I'd be over some of these things. And she stops him and says, just wait a minute. She reaches under the counter, she pulls out a mask, and she hands it to him. She says, put this on. She turns to the rest of the crowd that's in the room behind him and says, how are you guys doing? And they all yell back, fine, 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 fine. And she turns to him and says, how are you doing? He says, fine, fine. And he walks into the room and there he is in the room and he looks and he says, there's a big banner in the back of the room that says, working on my sin to achieve an intimate relationship with God. And he says, that's it. I'm going to work on my sin until I have that intimate relationship back with God. And he works and he works. And as he gets one done, he looks behind him and there's 20 more. And he gets over that one and there's 20 more. And he keeps striving and working. And finally, he is tired. He is exhausted. And worse than that, he's cynical. I'm not sure this Jesus thing works. I'm not sure this whole God thing is working for me. I don't feel any closer to him than I did before. And he leaves in disgust and slams the door behind him and he walks down the road. And as he walks down the road, he bumps into that sign again. It says, pleasing God, trusting God. He has no idea what the heck trusting God is, but he figures it might as well. It's the one road he's got. He heads down to trusting God and there's another identical building, looks exactly the same as the other one does. And as he walks in, the sign over the door says, living out of who God says I am. What the heck does that mean? Living out of who God says I am makes no sense to him. And he reaches for the doorknob and it says humility. He opens the door and he walks in and there's another hostess. Looks fine, but there is a few things that aren't quite right. The makeup's not exactly right. And she says, how are you doing? He says, fine. And why are you asking? And she says, well, I'm just asking. And then he finally says, as he says, fine, the rest of the room is quiet now. And they all look at him. And he's at it at this point. And he says, no, I am not fine. I'm confused about Jesus. I don't know how this faith thing works. I don't like the sins that I carry around me. I fight jealousy all the time and comparison. And I've got lower back pain. I am not fine. And as he starts to leave, a guy in the back of the room says, is that all you got? That's the best you can give? I'm a compulsive sinner. I'm so far into debt, I can't even see the decimal points. I've blown through 3 marriages, and if people knew half the thoughts I had today, they wouldn't want to know me at all. Is that the best you got? And the hostess turns to him and says, I think what he's trying to tell you is, you're welcome here. And he walks into the room, And he finds another banner, and it says, standing with God with our sin in front of us, working on it together. And as he goes around and talks to these people, he knows these people don't have masks, and they all say the same thing. This is a room of grace where we're learning to trust in God. This is a room of grace where I'm trying to figure out, how do I learn to trust in the power of God? How do I learn to rely on the Holy Spirit? So that story impacted me quite a bit. I had always been a high performer. Life had always been about performing, performing, performing. I can tell you, at the pinnacle of my quote-unquote career, when I had more, I mean, I had plenty of money, I had possessions, I had power, I had influence, and I can tell you, it was nothing. It is nothing compared to learning the pain of having to trust in God. And I say the pain of having to trust in God, because to get there, you have to die. A part of you has to die for He to live within you. It's not fun, but it is fabulous. It is wonderful. The depth of relationships, the ability to stop awfulizing and to no longer be a slave to sin, is amazing to know that the Creator of the universe cares about Doug Turpinning. So since that time in my life, I don't go from point A to B like God. Excuse me. God doesn't take me from point A to B the way I think He should. He'll often take me over to Q and S and R, and we end up at D. And D is way better than B. I don't like it. I don't like the time it takes. I don't like the pain it takes. I don't like the fact that I know this truth and I ignore it. And I will walk away in my own strength. But you know what's amazing? God never condemns me when I come back to Him. Right? He never says, shame on you, Doug Turpinning. You know this. He never says that to me. He says, I'm so glad you're back. I love you. Right? Like, when I really listen to God, that's what He always says to me. I love you, Doug, because He knows that's what I need to hear. He never ever puts shame on me. He never says those things to me, because guess what? He knew it the whole time, right? It's not like, wow, Doug, I didn't know you were doing that. Oh, thanks for telling me, right? So it's kind of like, but we all know what I'm talking about, right? So I want to ask you, I want to try and bring this home just a little bit. On your sheet of paper, I'm not asking you to reveal anything. I'm just going to ask you to answer this question. How do you think if other people, not talking about you, but you could apply it to you if you want, if we really trusted in God, how would that change our relationship to God? If you really could trust in God fully, how would that change your relationship with God? We may need a mic for people to answer this. So I'd love to hear from you. How would that change? How would it change? If you really could trust in God, how would that change your relationship to God? Others, people, possibly change their relationship. Anybody else identify with that? If I trusted in God more, I wouldn't worry about the future? Amen. Excellent. Anybody else? One more. Man, I would be less stressed. Excellent. Excellent. If you trusted in God more, how would that change how you view yourself? How would trusting in God change how you view you? Wouldn't that be great? Could you imagine if we could wake up every morning and believe that we were really the child of God and really like understood that once you're a child, your dad never leaves you, and like the perfect dad never leaves you, and he's always there for you. Like, amazing, amazing. Anybody else? More confident in who you are, knowing that the power of Christ lives within you. Amen. Excellent. One more.
Also, not having two means to meet, one of the things is not having to hang on to something that you thought was yours, you know, and being afraid of, not being afraid of where people connect to what you need.
Yeah, did everybody hear that one? Not letting go of these things that you think you have to hold on to for whatever reason. Right? Identity, performance, fear, and let Him take you where He wants. That's so good. Lastly, how would trusting in God help you connect better with others? So it won't. Okay, that's good. Glad to know that doesn't help at all. Okay. Boldly reaching out to other people. Yep. Anna. See them in a much more real way as God created them. Yep.
As God created them. And not my opinion, who they should be and what who they are. What I see, I have to look at it and say, this God created them as he created me. They are children of God. And I have no business making any kind of judgmental factor on that.
What I found, those are excellent. Excellent. Thanks, Norm. What I found is that I might be the only person that sometimes has conflicts with other people, and it might just be me, and I get that. But for me, when I find that when I trust God with that conflict, with that problem, it doesn't always mean it gets resolved the way I want it. But what I have experienced is sometimes he resolves it between us, doesn't change them, but resolves it. But he does change me. And it's amazing to me how often I'm able to give up my grievances against me by trusting in God, and that allows me to connect with others in a deeper way. And it's the same thing with me. Like, I don't think I'm that great, right? And yet when I think that I'm a child of God, it's amazing how my view changes of who I am and allows me to live out of that reality, which is amazing. And then when I trust in God, a God who will never leave me and never forsake me, and somebody said it, never turn their back on me, like that's an amazing concept. Others do that to me, but the God who will choose my fate for eternity will never turn his back on me. That's an amazing reality to trust in. Well, I want to give you real quickly some practical things for me that help me out. So trusting God is kind of a nebulous concept, but here's what's helped me the most so far, learn to trust God. One, challenge God about that concept. So what that means is God is big enough to handle us coming to him and saying, God, I need you to prove to me in some way, shape, or form, help me trust you better. I have never found God to ever be like, wow, I feel all challenged up by Doug Turpin. Here we go, right? Like, right? Like, he's like, great, you're going to be serious about it. I can respond to that, right? Like, he doesn't mind that for me. For me, going to bed early, so I will wake up earlier, so I will actually spend the quality time with God, makes a huge difference in my life. And for me, somebody told me a long time ago, and I thought it was poppycock, but now I believe it, having a routine, the same spot, the same place, to kind of expect God to show up makes a big difference. Expecting God to show up in the morning is a big thing. Another one for me is to be honest with God. Some of the closest times I feel with God is when I yell at God. And I tell him how wrong life is, how wrong the situation is, how unfair the situation is, etc., etc., etc. And I was given a great gift by somebody that says, you can pray anything to God. He's big enough to handle the mistakes you ask in prayer, right? Like, he's not like, right, wrong, zap, right? You know, like, you know, it's okay, right? And but he would rather me be honest than be right. So I encourage you to yell your anger, your pain, your disappointments. He can handle it. And then the other one I found is to shut my mouth and listen, which is really hard, but expect him to reply. But to shut my mouth, expect him to reply. And the other one that helped me out quite a bit is at times I have no idea what to do. I don't really feel like praying. And I just say, Holy Spirit, take X completely. Holy Spirit, I have no idea. Take this completely. And I often say that to many things in my life because I don't know the answer to the solution. So in closing, we do 4-H at our house, and we do pigs. And so our kids, you may or may not know this, but to sell your pig at the fair, you have to hit between 235 and 280 pounds. So you start off with a 35-pound pig, you feed it for 6 months, and you have to hit this weight. And we had two kids doing this, and we had one kid that we knew was perfect, and we knew another one was really light. So we started feeding it Dunkin' Donuts and ice cream and eggs and bread and anything that'll fatten us up, we'll fatten a pig up. So, you know, we're just feeding it all that stuff, which is a bummer because all our desserts were gone, which is no good. But Andrea was happy. None of us, the rest of us were. And so, you know, so these pigs are getting fatter and fatter, and we're like, woohoo, here we go, baby. We get them in the van, and actually right before we go, the one that was like the perfect ride-on one, that child was walking one day and talking to God and said, you know what, God? I'm going to trust you with my pig. I'm just going to give this pig to you, and I just trust you with this pig. And that pig was like perfect. Like, this is an amazing pig. I don't know why she said it, but it was a great pig. So we load him up in the van, or in the, not the van, in the trailer, which if you ever want to see something very funny, you should come watch Turpentine's Train Load Pigs. It is a comedy act. You will see just how inept I am. And but we finally get him in there. I hate driving him down there in this little rickety trailer. It's like, I won't go down that road someday. It's a really funny story. And we get to the fair. We unload the pigs. We get them all there in their pens. And all of a sudden we're like, oops, that smaller pig is right in the middle, and our old middle pig is way up on the high side. And then we're like, oh no. So this pig comes out and walks onto the scale. 280 is the number that she can't go over. And this pig walks up 288. Out of 300 pounds, 8 pounds. Come on. It's not that big a deal. I start raging inside. Like, I'm glaring at the guy like, maybe my glares will make him change the rules. Like, do you not know my child is going to be out $300? Come on, buddy. It's 8 picking pounds. Right? I didn't say that, right? But this is what I'm thinking, right? So all of a sudden, I am just angrier than angry, and I'm just stomping around going, they work so hard. They're out $300, and now they can't show their pig, and they can't be a part of a fair, and rah, 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 you know? And, like, that really makes a difference. But somehow, I'm just walking around, and then my wife and my parents are there, and they're all mad, and we're all like, we're going to put our toe into the scale and make them reweigh it again so it'll work, you know, like, really godly things. And I am just like mad. Like, I am mad. Like, this is ruined. I don't even want to be down to this stupid place. And kick the dog, but the dog wasn't there. I don't kick the dog. And, you know, all these things. And so I'm like, okay, pull it together, Doug. You have a daughter who's over there in tears crying. Pull it together, Doug. Come on. You know, you do the parent thing, right? And I walk over to the daughter. Sorry, now you know who it is. And I say, she's smiling. She's not crying. I say, how you doing? Great. Your pig didn't make weight. Yeah. I gave it to God. She said, I have peace. If this is what God wanted, this is what God wanted. And she said she had joy, she had peace, and she never showed that pig. Trusting in God doesn't mean we get what we want, but we get something better. And we get joy, we get peace, and we get Jesus. I'm going to pray for us. God, I do ask, Lord, teach me, show me, Lord, pull me back to you so I will trust in you. It's an amazing gift that you live within us. And you love us so deeply, and yet I forget it so often, dear Lord. I pray for all of us this week. Show us how deeply you love us. Let us trust in you so that we get more of you. And with that comes that unbelievable inner peace and joy that only you provide. That no possessions, no money, no bank accounts, no fame, no beauty will ever, ever come close to what you give us. I thank you for the people that are here. I thank you how they encourage me. And Lord, I do ask, show us how we can be even more people who truly, as the Bible says, spur one another to trust you more, Lord. Show us how. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we have desserts, or not desserts, we have snacks. It's not Nacho Sunday, that's all I know. So, thanks for being here. What? No, it's okay. Thanks. You want to say something?
So I was driving up Green Mountain Road, going past the Turpentines not long ago, and I saw the strangest sight. I saw one of their pigs, but it had a wooden leg. Have you ever seen a pig with a wooden leg? Well, I was really amazed. So I stopped and went up to the house, and I can't remember. Was it Doug? We talked. We must have talked. And you came out and you told me that that was a special pig. In fact, what you told me was that pig had saved your life. And I just didn't understand. He said, well, he was building that chicken coop in the warmer, and the straw caught fire, and you were overcome by the smoke, and you were about to die, and that pig grabbed you by the feet and dragged you out of there, and it saved your life. Now, that's a special pig. And I said, well, Doug, that's a great story about your pig, but why does that pig have a wooden leg? He says, not only that, Skip, that pig saved my life a second time. Come on. He says, I was on my tractor. I was side hill. Thing fell over, trapped me. I was about to be suffocated. Pig ran over, grabbed me by the collar, dragged me out. That pig saved my life a second time. I said, Doug, that is a great pig. But come on, why has that pig got a wooden leg? Doug says, well, Skip, a pig like that you don't eat all at once. Yeah, yeah. You go ahead and boo me, and then you tell those 4-H kids what happens to that pig. God bless you, church. Stand up will be at any time you want it. And isn't it great to be in the faith? Isn't it great to be in a fellowship where you can be free? Amen. You're dismissed.